Well, good morning. It is my honor to be with you. Certainly Answers in Genesis treasures the relationship it has with this wonderful organization. And I only hope that after my presence here for the next 2 days, that relationship is not damaged beyond repair. I do generally need adult supervision, so if you find me wandering, please point me in the right direction. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Folks, that's the core message of our ministry, equipping people to have answers, understanding what you believe, being able to articulate what you believe. But when you read 1 Peter 3:15, as you really think about it, as you ponder, as you pray over it, there's another issue you have to consider. 1 Chronicles 12:32. You know, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. Think of that. Men who had understanding of the times. If you're going to be a 1 Peter 3:15 Christian and you're going to answer questions, you're going to understand the culture. You have to understand the times, but before you have answers, you've got to know the what? The questions. That's the problem in our society. That's the problem in our church today. We don't know what the questions are. We don't know how to answer because we don't know what the questions are. We need to have understanding of the times. We need to understand what the world throws at us to take a stand for Jesus Christ, to show ourselves well-equipped, to be able to defend our faith, defend God's word. This is true or it's not. If it's true, we need to equip ourselves to articulate a defense in this world that increasingly says, if you believe this book, you're not learned, you're not educated. I'm mocked for lots of things. The number one thing I'm mocked for, as I go particularly into secular universities, secular colleges, I'm mocked for saying, I believe this book. That makes me, in their eyes, unscientific, unlearned. Well, my patients are going to be really upset about that. I practiced medicine for 20 years. I hope I was a good doctor. I hope I was a learned man. I was able to impart, to them in taking care of them, the medical knowledge I accumulated. But as soon as I go out into the secular world and say, I believe this book, I'm a moron. We need to equip ourselves to defend our faith because the world out there says the Bible's not true. You see, the problem is we're here to influence them. The problem is so often they're influencing us. The problem is we, as Christians, the church as a whole, have been taught to think like the world. In so many ways, the church, in so many ways, we have been evolutionized. I was a theistic evolutionist for a good portion of my life. I was saved when I was 17. I was taught evolution as an undergraduate. I was taught evolution in medical school. I thought God created and used evolution. You know why I thought that? Not because of all this evolutionary stuff. The reason I thought that is because I didn't know enough about this to know there was a problem with that way of thinking. I didn't know the questions. I just said, fine. I was saved, but God used evolution. Is there a problem? The only way you know there's a problem, if you're deep in this book, to know there's a problem. The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. Matter is all that matters. Folks, you can boil all these philosophies down. But at the end of the day, you've got two choices. You can base your thinking on God's word or man's word. Either there's an eternal God who's always been here, who's always going to be here, who knows everything, who told us what he did in his word, or matter is all that matters. And guess what? That's what the world says. This is true. The Big Bang, one of the most scientific concepts in the history of mankind, says this. 14.5 billion years ago, nothing exploded. Now, don't think about that too hard. Let it come to you. About 4 o'clock this afternoon, you go, pow, I got it. First, there was nothing, then it exploded. And they say, I have faith. I've been in secular, faculty lounges at many universities. Say, you're a doctor. How'd you get all those letters after your name? You don't believe evolution? You don't believe this? You believe the Bible? Yeah. Well, the Big Bang's true. And I go, really? Where's the matter from the Big Bang come from? Invariably, I've asked this to the head of physics departments at a half a dozen universities in the last year. You know what the next question is? Where'd God come from? You tell me that first. So I give them the answer. And they look at me dumbfounded because they don't have an answer. They have to violate their own principles, their own laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics to answer this. But they say, this is science. What you're going to find out as we talk about these issues in the next couple of days, folks, is simply this. This is not about finches and fossils and rock layers. It's about how you interpret the finches, the fossils, and the rock layers. You've got two accounts of an event. If you've got two accounts and they don't agree, and one of them is right, the other one is what? See how easy this is? That's as hard as it's going to get all weekend. You've got God's word or man's word. God told us how he created, what, you know, the order, what he created on what day. That's God supernaturally stepped into history and said, poof, this is what I did. The world says, hey, we got here by ourselves. We're our own gods. We determine truth. We're just the result of chemicals bumping together. There is no God that cares. But for many years, I thought that God somehow used the Big Bang. I couldn't fit it into God's word. I didn't have any answers. You know why? I didn't know what questions to ask. You got a materialistic worldview on top, God's word on the bottom. You've got two accounts. You've got to decide which one's right. Then you've got to be able to defend it. Because guess what, folks? If the world is right, this is true. Now, the ladies generally start laughing first. They're not laughing now. You know what the fossil proof for this is? Zero. There's always a sort of transitional, I mean, not transitional, but there's an intermediate form that's so-called that's been in dispute. At the end of the day, fully ape, fully human, that's what the fossil record shows. But this is what the world teaches you. We evolved from ape-like creatures. What are the consequences of that? This is what the world teaches. What is man? We are a curious accident in a backwater. This next one will really cheer you up. We're just a bit of slime on the planet. Stephen Jay Gould from Harvard said this, we are a fortuitous cosmic afterthought, a tiny little twig on the enormously arborescent bush of life. Now, I really liked that one. And then my wife told me it meant I evolved. And I went, I'm on this bush of life. It's really kind of cool. It sounds very poetic and flowery. It means you are a cosmic accident. If evolution is true, ultimately, what is man? We are Mother Nature's science project. We're just the result of chemicals bumping together. Richard Dawkins, who is probably the most cheerful person you'll ever run into. We live in a universe which has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Why'd you like to go out and just have a pizza with him? Wouldn't that be... And that's one of his more cheerful statements. But you know, if we're a cosmic accident, he's right. Go to so many churches, so many conferences, and I have so many people come to me and say, well, Dr. Mitchell, you people answer suggestions, you're kind of on the cutting edge of this creation evolution debate, and which is really not all we're about. You know, we're sort of, you know, given that label, and we deal with that. But you know, our ministry is about more than creation evolution. It's about standing for the authority of this word. It's true from cover to cover. That's what our ministry is about. It's about the authority of God's word. But, like the children of Issachar, what are the issues out there? Most of them relate to creation, evolution, the age of the earth, which is why we concentrate on so many of those issues, because those are so often the questions that come to us. But so many people come to me and say, well, what's your best evidence? You know, you're on the cutting edge. What's the very best evidence against evolution? How about this? How about God's word? Why don't we start with the word of the one who knows everything, who gave us his revelation in his word? This is what God wants us to know. This is our best ever. But you know, so many Christians don't understand that. How many people have heard of the Scopes trial? Where basically Christianity was put on trial in front of the world's media. Clarence Darrow, the famous atheist, came in to defend the ACLU position. William Jennings Bryan came in to defend Christianity. He's going to rescue us. He's the great orator, the great Christian man of the day. Let me show you how good a job he did. This is part of the transcript from the Scopes trial. Did you ever discover where Cain got his wife? No, sir. I'll leave the agnostics to hunt for her. You never found out? Well, I never tried to find out. You never tried to find out? No. Bible says he got one, doesn't it? Were there other people on the earth at that time? I cannot say. You cannot say? Did that ever enter your consideration? Well, it never bothered me. There were no others recorded, but Cain got a wife. That's what the Bible says. Where she came from, you do not know. In front of the world's media, basic Bible question, the man didn't know. Anybody want to guess in the 15 years Answers in Genesis has existed, the most frequently asked question, the number one question we've gotten over the 15 years of our existence? Where'd Cain get his wife? This may seem insignificant. We have so many people walk out of the Creation Museum because they say, you didn't give us an answer. There's a big chart answering this question. Where'd Cain get his wife? He married his sister. This is not hard. Well, what about incest? There's no such thing as incest in those days. We've got answers. But on the biggest stage in front of the world's media, Bryant couldn't answer. Mr. Bryant, could you tell me how old the earth is? No, sir, I couldn't. Could you come anywhere near it? I wouldn't attempt to. I could possibly come as near as the scientists do, but I'd rather be more accurate before I give a guess. Give a guess. Well, I don't think that works. And they had the evening and the morning before that time for 3 days or three periods. All right, that settles it. Now, if you call those periods, they may have been a long time. They may have been. Creation might have been going on for a very long time. It might have continued for millions of years. Like it or not, folks, those are the questions you're going to get. You take a stand as a Christian in this culture, in this day and age, you're going to get these questions. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready with an answer. But again, if you're going to be ready with an answer, you need to know the questions. Where does my thinking start? Simply this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the very first verse of Scripture, God said, guess what I did? I created. But so many churches, so many Christians don't give God his due. They don't honor him as creator. What else did he create? Us. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I am not an animal. You're not an animal. My children, well, we won't go there. Behavioral, maybe. I'm not sure. It does affect how you think. It affects how you behave in the world. But because I can believe Genesis 1:1, because I can believe Genesis 1:26, I can believe this. If God's word's not true from the very first verse, if Genesis 1:1 isn't true, why is John 3:16 true? Because, well, the scientists say it can't be true. The dating methods, all those things we're going to talk about at this conference. Folks, the scientists will tell you that dead people don't rise up. So if you're going to be totally scientific, the resurrection's a lie. It's not scientific. Praise God, it's not scientific. I am a professional physician. I have studied dead. When you get dead, you stay dead. That's scientific. When you're dead 3 days, you're not only merely dead, you're really most sincerely dead. That's dead plus. She would tell me somebody got dead 3 days and got undead. That's the most unscientific thing I've ever heard. But your eternal destiny's hinged on the right answer to that question. And praise God, he did defeat the grave. But see, I can believe that. I can count on it. But how come the world understands these issues far better than the church seems to? Becomes clear now the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None. Richard Bozarth is an atheist, but he sees clearly if the days in Genesis aren't real days, then Adam and Eve are a myth. If Adam and Eve are a myth, there's no original sin. If there's no original sin, why did your Jesus go to the cross? Folks, I'm going to say this today. This is not a salvation issue. Please do not read that into what I'm saying. I was saved when I'm 17. I'm no more saved today than I was then. I'd like to think I'm smarter. I have more Bible knowledge. My theology, my understanding of God's word is more mature. It's not a salvation issue. It's an issue of biblical authority. But the challenge is simply this, folks. If those days in Genesis aren't real days, if evolution's true, why did Jesus go to the cross? If death has always been here, why did Jesus go to the cross? See, Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. But if there was no first Adam, why did there need to be a last Adam? You see, we're not equipping ourselves. We're not understanding the issues of the age. This is where the theology becomes very inconsistent. If God's word isn't true in the very first verse, if Genesis 1 to 11 isn't true history, then the whys of the cross become kind of fuzzy. Evolution's true, the Bible's wrong. Evolution's true, the Bible's wrong. Evolution's true, the Bible's wrong. That's what we get. We get inundated by our society day in and day out. Then we get to church and we hear some story about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. Jesus loves you, the Bible says so. Well, the Bible's not true. Where'd Cain get his wife? Where'd the dinosaurs fit in the Bible? How do you know there's a God? Where'd all the races come from if God created Adam and Eve? I don't know. You go home and ask your parents, what about these questions? We don't know. I used to get these types of questions every single day from my patients. Folks, if you're out there witnessing for Jesus Christ, you're out there taking a stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to defend your faith. You're going to have to defend this word. You know who you're going to have to defend it against? More often than not, you have to defend it against the church. Because so many churches say, that, you know, the Bible's got good teaching in it. You know, the scientific issues of the age, the scientists have won the day. We're going to reinterpret God's word. That's where a lot of your battle's going to be. The church I was in as a teenager will not let me come back there and speak. Because they say, we don't want to hear anything about that nonsense. That nonsense being God's word's true, reliable, and trustworthy from the very first verse. I can understand a secular college not wanting to hear that, but a church? Well, we don't want to be unscientific. This is what the world says. There are no absolutes. Evolution is true. The Bible's not true. Everything's millions of years old. We evolved from ape-like creatures. Then we go to church and hear Bible stories. See, what we need to do is equip ourselves, equip the young people around us. Equip the older people around us to understand God is creator. His word is infallible. We do have answers. There was no death before sin. The dating methods don't win the day. We're going to talk about that a lot during this conference. So many people say, well, the dating methods have won the day. No, it hasn't. Man's word never wins over God's word. Who knows more, God or man? Oh, thank you. I thought maybe y'all gone to sleep. Boy, y'all got quieter and quicker than any group I've ever seen. These are easy questions. Of course God knows more, but whose ideas do we trust? We trust man's ideas. We need to have a solid foundation, understand the questions, understand the issues that society, that the world throws at us, equip ourselves to have answers, then we can defend ourselves against the attacks of the age. Well, you know, it really doesn't matter, Tommy. I mean, you know, we're here and, you know, we're going to love Jesus and he has a wonderful plan for our lives. That's what I hear. And, you know, and then part of the Bible's true. It doesn't really affect you in the real world, does it? If a person doesn't think there's a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges? That's how I thought anyway. I always believed the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from the slime. We died, you know, there was nothing. Jeffrey Dahmer said that. Remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Really a lovable guy, right? Did lots of horrible things, but he says, hey, if evolution's true, why should I modify my behavior? You know something? He's right. If evolution's true, who decides what's right and wrong? We all do for ourselves, don't we? That's the problem. If there's no God to be accountable to, if there's no God that sets the rules, we're accountable only to ourselves. We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It's our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. I feel real creepy reading that, because God has good aim. I want the reference under that. These are not my words, God. But think about that. That's what, you know, if you logically take that man-centered thinking out to its conclusion, this is what you get. We're our own gods. Evolution is promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science. Evolution is promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity with meaning and morality. Evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning, and it's true of evolution still today. Evolution, therefore, came into being as a kind of secular ideology, an explicit substitute for Christianity. Of course, the scientific community says evolution is not a religion, evolution is science. No, evolution is a religion. It's a faith-based belief system about the past. But guess what? I have a faith-based belief system about the past because I have a revelation from one who's always been there. I have a historical record from one who's always been there, who knows everything, who wouldn't tell me a lie, who revealed to me what he did in the past. I can rely on this record because it's given to me by God. But the evolutionary community has to rely on speculation, but they call it science. Let me summarize my view on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. Now listen to this. This next guy is a rocket scientist, I'm just going to tell you. When I die, I'm absolutely certain I'm going to be dead. I mean, that's just one of the profound statements I've heard. When I die, I'm absolutely certain I'm going to be dead. That's the end for me. There's no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either. That's another guy I wouldn't want to go out and have a pizza with. There's a large group of people who are simply uncomfortable with accepting evolution because it leads to what they perceive as a moral vacuum in which their best impulses have no basis in nature. Here's Richard Dawkins again. All I can say is that's just tough. We have to face up to the truth. Without an ultimate moral authority, who determines truth? We do. Well, without God, there is no what? Hope. When I die, I'm absolutely certain I'm going to be dead. That's it. There's nothing. That doesn't really cheer me up. In a fallen world, in a world full of sickness and horror and disease, I have hope that I'm going to be with my Lord forever. In the future, He's going to put everything back the way it was. But if death has always been here, what's He going to put back? If God didn't tell us the truth in Genesis, if Genesis 1 to 11 isn't the true history of the world, your theology is quite jumbled. Dr. Philip Nietzsche said this, "Many people I meet and argue with believe that human life is sacred. I do not. If you believe your body belongs to God and that to cut short a life is a crime against God, then you will clearly not agree with my thoughts on this issue." He advocates euthanasia. When you get old and tired and useless, we can just inject you. Or when you just get tired of living, we can inject you. Of course, the thing he's kind of fuzzy on is who gets to decide when the injections start. I don't agree with you. Life is not sacred. We can just terminate any life, anytime. I do not mind people holding these beliefs and suffering as much as they wish as they die. For them, if that's their belief, they're welcome to it. But I strongly object to having those views shoved down my neck. I want my belief that human life is not sacred according to the same respect. No, he doesn't. He wants his belief to be superior than God's ideas. You take God's perfect word, man's fallible opinion, you put them together, which one gets modified? Be honest. We modify God's word. Then next week, next month, next year, when man comes up with a new idea, a new concept, we change our view of God's word again. Wow. That's where most Christians are, folks. They don't know the questions of the age. They certainly aren't prepared to give an answer. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. What does all mean? If evolution's true, God just lied to you, right? If evolution's true, most things made themselves. Now, that statement doesn't mean that God made every different kind of animal as we see them today. That's not what it means. You read, take Scripture as a whole. Things, they reproduce after their kind. So you got the original dog kind, the original cow kind, the original cat kind. But God said He created all things. In Colossians, for by Him were all things created. Ecclesiastes, remember now, who? Thy Creator. Isaiah 45, for thus saith the Lord that what? Do you see a pattern here? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the who? Throughout Scripture, God describes Himself as what? Creator. If evolution's true, what did God create? He just maybe poofed some matter and He sort of sat back in His recliner and watched. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God of the Bible. The God who cares. The God who looks out for those that trust Him. If evolution's true, God's a liar. And that may be harsh, But that's all I read through Scripture. God describes himself as creator, creator, creator. If evolution's true, God lied to you because he didn't create everything. And we make this so difficult. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? But we want to know all about heaven and hell and what propitiation is and sanctification and justification and all these great, you know, sort of, you know, theological concepts. And we need to try to understand those things. But we're never going to grasp the enormity of some of those things. We get to heaven, you know, maybe we'll finally get it then. But some of those things are just seeming like they're just so beyond us. But Jesus said, wait a minute. I told you the easy stuff and you didn't get it. I created in 6 days. I wrote it down. I told you in Exodus I didn't get it. I created in 6 days. You didn't get the easy stuff. Now you want to know the hard stuff? Get the easy stuff first. We make it so difficult, and it's not. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to him. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I think that's where so many of us are or may have been. I know that's where I was in the past. I did not honor God. I did not give him his due. I did not honor him as creator. When I lifted my voice, my heart to him in worship, I really didn't understand that aspect of his character. He said, I created all things. But somehow I had myself believing that man knew more than God. Wow. That's the height of arrogance. God, you really didn't communicate clearly. You didn't tell me the truth. At the Creation Museum, one of the way that we illustrate biblical history, if you will, we call it the seven C's of creation. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. Christ, cross, consummation. And so, folks, we're so fixated on preaching the good news. You know, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus died for your sins. We're all sinners. Most people today don't even have a concept of sin. Most people in the world today will tell you that they're good people. I saw an ad on eBay a few months ago that says we trust our customers because we believe most people are basically good. I thought, what cave have you been hiding in? You've been dealing with a whole different group of people than I've been dealing with. But the thing is, why are we sinners? What's the origin of all that? You need to understand the first four C's before you can understand the last three. The true history in the world in Genesis 1-11 gives you the foundation for understanding the whys of the cross. And folks, because I can trust Genesis 1-11, because it is true history, and because what we're going to be about this weekend is equipping you to have lots of these answers, because I can trust that, I can absolutely trust this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, it's about equipping ourselves to have answers. Understanding the questions of the age, understanding the questions of the time, to equip ourselves to have answers so we're better witnesses for Jesus Christ, so we can win the lost and see them with us in heaven forever. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this session, we just give you honor and praise. We thank you for the opportunity we have of fellowship to grow together in your word this weekend, and we would ask that you would go before us and open each heart and open each mind, that truly lives can be changed, minds can be challenged, Father, for it's all about you. And for everything that happens this weekend, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, which is due you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.